We turn in God's holy word this morning to the prophecy of Habakkuk chapter 3. I maybe have to owe your pastor an apology because I just found out this morning he's been preaching a series from Habakkuk. And he's just about up to the text I'm going to preach, I think. So you might find out that two different ministers can approach a text in a very different way and uncover some very different concepts. But this morning, we're going to consider Habakkuk 3, verses 17 and 18, and I will read Habakkuk chapter 3. The prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear, thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall there be fruit in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Again, we consider together verses 17 and 18. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, given the fact that you've been considering this prophecy, you realize that Habakkuk lived in the midst of an apostate church. Israel, whom God was bringing into judgment, the Lord had spoken in His wrath in chapter 1, verse 6, "For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs." Jehovah God would use the Chaldeans to execute judgment in Israel and to take Israel captive. But even through that, Jehovah would show Himself the sovereign, faithful, covenant God to His people. He would bring Israel into judgment to purge them, to sanctify and save His people. Habakkuk was given to see that ultimately Jehovah will destroy His enemies to save His church and fill His earth with the knowledge of His glory. The vision given to Habakkuk left him deeply shaken. He churned inside, his lips quivered, his very bones seemed to dissolve. He trembled. His legs would no longer bear his weight. He was ready to collapse. The prophet stood in awe and in fear, not only over what he saw for the immediate future of God's church, but over what he saw concerning the end of the Chaldeans. Because when the Lord comes to execute judgment on the wicked, then we, as Habakkuk, will stand by and tremble. The majesty and greatness of the Lord God and the terribleness of His march toward them and His seizing of them and casting them down will also work fear in our hearts. For why did God choose us? To spare us. To save us. Who can observe the anger of Almighty God except it make Him tremble? When we see the hand of God against the wicked, who now seem to do whatsoever they will, we will not view it with boasting insults. We will tremble before the righteousness of God and in humility bow in reverence before Him who in sovereign grace alone has saved us. It was, however, not only the awe-inspiring vision that caused the prophet to be so troubled. He was deeply disappointed by the fact that he would have to wait for that deliverance. Nevertheless, the fact that in God's own time deliverance will unfailingly come gives him strength to wait. And well might we remember that when we see the signs of Christ's coming, increasing in their intensity as we see today, and when we see the tribulation increase, well might we remember that God will deliver us in His due time. But in the midst of this black picture, with only the glimmer of light on the horizon, the prophet also rejoiced because of the assurance of God's salvation. So he spoke with the voice of true thanksgiving. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall there be fruit in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. This is a fitting text for Thanksgiving Day. I call your attention to this text under the theme, rejoicing in the Lord, noticing simply three things: joyful, confident, well-grounded. Rejoicing in the Lord, joyful, confident, well-grounded. You see in this text true thanksgiving, joyful thanksgiving. And this is an astounding confession. I sometimes wonder if such a confession in such circumstances could come from my lips. I know that it could, simply because this is a confession of a living faith, which is itself God's gift. But I sometimes wonder how such a confession could come from my lips. The faith that comes to expression here is a faith that far transcends all that we can see. If we would paraphrase this text and put it in modern language and in the context of these last days, we might say something along these lines. Though my sons be torn from my arms and murdered by the state, though the church has become apostate and cast me out, though the bank refuses to give me the money that I deposited, and the grocery store refuses to sell me bread, and I'm fired from my job because I do not bear the mark of the beast, though I'm cast out of my house, and my daughters are killed before my very eyes for confessing the faith, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. To say that true thanksgiving is not easy, beloved, would be an understatement of massive proportions. It's certainly not natural, not normal. Even though Thanksgiving Day is declared a national holiday and people everywhere manage to sit around their full tables and say grace, and the impression is left that every American can take part in Thanksgiving once a year, Scripture clearly teaches that true thanksgiving is an act of faith in the God of our salvation. For that reason, the people of God only give thanks in this day. Only the people of God can give thanks in this day, and that only insofar as they themselves live out of the principle of the new man in Christ Jesus. To give thanks is to rejoice in the Lord, to joy in the God of our salvation. And for that reason, true thanksgiving and joyful rejoicing is not dependent upon things. Many there are in this day who have more than heart could wish, who prosper in this world, and yet they cannot and do not give thanks because their joy is not in the Lord, but in things. Some have been given health and strength and an abundance of earthly goods, and yet are not thankful because their joy is not in the Lord, but in things. Others suffer the loss of goods and bear serious affliction and are not thankful because they look for their joy not in God, but in health or in earthly good. And then there are those of our brothers and sisters in Christ in countries where Christianity is actively suppressed, where they are persecuted for Christ's name's sake. They're given just enough food and drink to prevent them from entering heaven through starvation. And yet, though they have not a national Thanksgiving Day, they join us in giving thanks to God not only in this day, but every day. They rejoice in the Lord, in the God of their salvation. It's evident that the joy of which Habakkuk speaks is an abiding joy. The prophet speaks of an unchangeable gladness of heart that's always victorious. It can't be drowned out by circumstances because it's not dependent upon circumstances or things. The scriptures speak often of such joy. Psalm 5, verse 11, for example. But let all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because Thou defendest them. Let them also that love Thy name be joyful in Thee. Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And yet, this joy is not often seen because it's a very particular activity. It is experienced only by those in whom Christ dwells. This joy is a rejoicing in the Lord, in Jehovah. Here is the essential element of all true thanksgiving. If you are to give thanks today, beloved, your thanks is to be in Jehovah. That is to say, I will rejoice because I belong to Jehovah. I am His. He is my God. And you see, when you take these words of the prophet upon your lips, you're expressing a very definite relationship between you and Jehovah God. In a general sense of the word, the Lord is God over all. He's the Creator. He's the absolute sovereign of the heavens and earth. He is Lord of all. In that sense, He's the God who must be worshipped and thanked by everyone. That's the calling of all people everywhere, not only today, but every day and always. But when we speak the language of Habakkuk, when we speak this confession of faith, we are expressing something far more rich. When the prophet says, no matter what happens, I will rejoice in the Lord, he explains himself when he adds, I will joy in the God of my salvation. I will joy in the God of my salvation. To rejoice in the Lord is to joy in the God of my salvation, who stands in this relationship to me like no other relationship among men. Because of His eternal love, a love with which He conceived me, and brought me into this world to thank and glorify Him forever. He has taken me into the everlasting covenant of His fellowship and love. He's not everyone's God. I know not why He chose me, because I'm better than no one. But He's the God of His people in Jesus Christ. I'm one of them. Do you confess that? You do, don't you? He saves you. He redeems you from your guilt of sin. He forgives you all your iniquities. He clothes you with everlasting righteousness. He reveals Himself to you in the face of Jesus Christ, in whom He saves you and takes you into His blessed fellowship. He gives to you all the blessings of salvation in Jesus, our Savior. Calls you His sons, His daughters. He takes you to Himself as His own precious possession and establishes you as heirs of salvation and life everlasting. And because He says, "You are my people," we respond with rejoicing. Thou art Jehovah, the God of my salvation. You do, don't you? Twice the prophet calls the God of his salvation Jehovah. In verse 18, "I will rejoice in Jehovah." And in verse 19, he says, "Jehovah Adonai, Jehovah the Lord, is my strength." His God is the I am that I am, the eternal, unchangeable, faithful, covenant God. The God whose salvation is not measured merely in terms of yesterday or today. The salvation of God's people is from everlasting to everlasting. It doesn't encompass only those who live after Jesus' victory at Calvary. It includes all the elect from Adam and Eve onward to the end of time. That's why Habakkuk, living more than 600 years before the coming of the Redeemer, was as sure of his salvation, my salvation, he says, as if it had already been accomplished. He laid hold of the promise repeatedly set forth in the Old Testament, not at any time more clearly than in Isaiah 54, verse 10, "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee." That same promise holds true for you and for me who believe. The redemption through the anointed is an eternal redemption. And so the joy expressed by the prophet is a confident rejoicing in the Lord. Confidence is the basis of this confession. The confidence to which you are called to rejoice in the God of your salvation is to know that God is good, that His mercies endure forever, and that He always gives to us that which works to our salvation. Here again, it's obvious that such confidence is the confidence of faith. In the midst of deepest anguish, Habakkuk rejoices because he sees by faith that even in the revelation of God's judgment and righteous chastisement upon Judah and the punishment of her enemies, the manifestation of divine salvation continues to flash forth in its brilliance, in its victory. This prospect of deliverance a prospect which he can grasp only by faith, arouses the prophet to a heavenly joy, which transports him far beyond the still impending day of tribulation into the times of the Messiah. God is God, who upholds and governs all things, who does His good pleasure, and whose pleasure it is that in Christ all fullness should dwell to the glory of God the Father. All power is His. There is not a single power that's outside of God. The powers of nature, so-called, of rain and sunshine, heat and cold, sickness and health, life and death, men and angels, good and evil. It's all His. And He directs it to accomplish His own wise purpose. The coronavirus and all that we have to deal with on account of it is in God's hands. He's using it to accomplish His wise purpose. Is this truth your joy on this Thanksgiving Day? To know that God is God, and that He's the God of your salvation and therefore working all things for your good? When that's your confession, then you will not divide and separate good things and evil things as if good things come to you from our Heavenly Father and all the bad stuff comes from elsewhere, the devil maybe. No, no. You will rejoice that all things are sent to you by your Heavenly Father, who accomplishes His good purpose for you in your salvation, and He does that in perfect wisdom. I often don't understand that wisdom. I usually do not understand the wisdom of God. As I consider what God does from the viewpoint of my own personal interests, things often appear to go wrong. But to focus on self and my own selfish interests isn't the right perspective either, is it? God, give us grace to look at things spiritually. But I know by faith, and because God Himself has told me in His Word, and I believe that Word, I know by faith His work is perfect. And that in the end, the glorious perfection of that great work will be made perfectly clear. In and through all things, the Lord seeks and accomplishes my salvation. How shall He who loved me and revealed His unfathomable love to me in the death of His only begotten Son, how shall He not freely with Him give me all things? So I'm confident that all things work together for my good. My joy is in the Lord. My thanks is in Him. Say that today. Confess that from the heart. I know it's not easy. But do you have that proper spiritual outlook? Do you live out of the faith that lays hold of the truth God reveals in His Word? Do you rejoice in Jehovah? Then you aren't forever critical and looking always on the bleak side. When we rejoice in the Lord, we are able to give thanks to Him no matter the circumstances of life. For true Christian joy, joy in the God of our salvation, is a victorious joy in the face of all adversity. It transcends all things, all happenings, in fact, is independent of them. Fig tree, vine, olives and fields, flocks of sheep, herds of cattle. Groups denoting not only prosperity, but those things on which the very life of the nation depends. All might fail and be cut off. Habakkuk was given to see such destruction. Poverty and desolation covering the land where once milk and honey had flowed. And what the prophet saw here was not only destruction wrought in nature, that is, those things we can rather easily and offhandedly attribute to God, but the prophet saw the destruction wrought by the Chaldeans, that great Antichrist whose armies came and cut off the flock from the fold and plundered the countryside so that there was not found a herd in the stalls. Habakkuk saw the church destroyed, as it were. Yet he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. What do we say, beloved, in the face of adversity? Are you going to rejoice in your earthly goods today? The company profits? The family health? Nice house? Plenty of food? But what if you're turned out of your warm house? And all your comfortable furniture is taken away. But let's not think of only losing the luxuries. What if you're stripped of all the necessary things? The fields not yielding her meat, the flocks cut off, the job taken away, the little ones crying for bread and you have none to give them. We don't know what we might be put through. Some are stricken with cancer. Some have heart disease. Some lose their mental faculties. What if you lose an arm? A hand? Your eyesight. What if extreme poverty and sickness and forsaking of friends come all at once? Could you say with the prophet, Thou, O Jehovah, art everything to me? Would you find your riches and friends and fullness in Him? Most would cry out, as did Micah, not the prophet Micah, the Micah of whom we read in Judges 18, Ye have taken away my gods, and what have I more? For so are the things that our flesh cleaves to and delights in. The question is, do you find your joy in Jehovah? He that worships the things of this world will find himself desolate. He that makes his belly his God will find it empty forever. As we read in Job 27, verses 8 and 9, for what is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul, will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? The answer is nothing, not a chance. The only firm position is that of the prophet. I will rejoice in the Lord. Do you have other props holding you up? God is going to kick those from under you. Then it will appear whether your strength is in God. He who leans upon other supports, whether his own strength, his own mind, his possessions, his education, his job, whatever the case may be, his hope will be cut off. The words of Bildad to Job are truth, though wrongly applied to Job. He that forgets God, he shall lean upon his house, but it shall not stand. He shall hold it fast, but it shall not endure. But behold the blessedness of him whose strength is in Jehovah. He will rejoice. For though his world be pulled out from under him, yet there is under it all the everlasting arms of Almighty God, his Savior. Yes, our rejoicing in the Lord is well grounded. The prophet was not some kind of self-abusive masochist. He wasn't one who enjoyed affliction. He was not a morbid person who hated prosperity, who rejoiced in calamity as such. He was a man like we are men. We don't rejoice in troubles. No Christian does. We are not coldly indifferent when the Lord sends us troubles. We don't simply shrug off a thorn in the flesh as if it doesn't exist. We don't rejoice in seeing departure from the truth, those who leave the church. We don't enjoy seeing our children sick and suffering. We don't simply shrug our shoulders when a loved one dies. We weep. Our hearts are torn. Our bellies churn. So it was with the prophet. When Habakkuk saw the impending judgment, the approaching catastrophe, did he rejoice in them? Quite the contrary, he was stunned. He was afraid. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Who of God's people would not prefer peace and prosperity, health and strength to desolation and death, if it could be God's will? Nor did the prophet simply take a fatalistic attitude. He didn't mean to say, when these calamities come, I will rejoice in the Lord because they have to be. I can't do anything about them anyway. Then I shall escape them eventually. There's no true joy. There can be no true thanksgiving in fatalism. The followers of Islam are fatalists. The believer is no fatalist, says the prophet. His rejoicing was in this. These very calamities are from the Lord. They are sent by the God of my salvation for me and for His church. The present confusion in our government, the insane economic policy, the wars and rumors of wars, the worldwide apostasy, the rise of Antichrist. The sickness of your child. The death of your husband or wife are all controlled by the God of our salvation, who does all things well. No, we cannot see the wisdom of His work, not yet. Nor do we expect to see that wisdom with these earthly eyes, because we confess with the Apostle Paul how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. How your bad back or arthritis or cancer, how your daily difficulties in life, how His elderly child in the nursing home fits into the perfection of His work, we cannot discern now. But we know He does all things well. And in wisdom, we believe it. He assures us of it in His Word. And therefore, even now, with bleeding hearts and tearful eyes and trembling lips, we rejoice in Jehovah. We joy in the God of our salvation. Rejoice in the Lord today, beloved. Don't rejoice simply in the big meal or the things of this world, though you must thank God for all things. Don't even find your joy in your health or the health of your loved ones. That health might be gone tomorrow. We've been reminded of that repeatedly. Rejoice in the God of your salvation. And then rejoice in everything. Rejoice though you live in the midst of death. Rejoice in your afflictions. Rejoice in the face of temptation and great difficulties and trials. Rejoice, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, there shall be no herd in the stall. Rejoice, I say, in the Lord, Jehovah, who is glorious in all things, who, although He had no need of anything, chose us and redeemed us in Christ Jesus and preserves us forevermore. For faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Amen. Heavenly Father, since we so quickly provoke Thee by our sins and because it is necessary that thou chasten us often, give us grace patiently to bear thy chastisements. Give us grace in our sorrows to flee to thy mercy in Jesus Christ. And Heavenly Father, give us grace to persevere in the hope of that mercy and of thy faithfulness which has never failed us. And so fill our hearts with thanksgiving as we rely upon thee for Jesus' sake. Amen.